Thank you, Brother Jeff. We'll start with the second reading. And notice, first of all, that this remarkable story in the story of the start of the church, yes, Jesus laid the foundation for the church, but he asked his apostles, his followers, to start the church. And that's what we see here. And this story almost seems like an Old Testament story plopped right here into the New Testament. And it reminds us of harsh treatment of sinners in the Old Testament. Many have asked, well, why was God so violent? Why did God kill these people? These people were sinners who refused to repent, and God judged them. Many times we see that in the Old Testament. One example is Elijah killing the evil priests of Baal after God burned up the soaking wet altar and everything on it. Dozens of stories sometimes perplex us, like the obscure story of when God struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Oh my, that's harsh. They looked in a box. But of course, what they did is they disobeyed God. God told them not to look in that box, and they did. That's in 1 Samuel 6:19, or maybe the somewhat better known story of Uzziah. He was trying to help move the ark back to God's people. And he committed what I will describe in modern terms as the horrible mistake of when the wagon went into a rut, boom, and the ark began to teeter, he touched the ark to keep it from falling. And you probably all remember what happened. Immediately he fell down dead. Immediately. Wow. We won't go deeply into each of those stories, but this is the kind of stories that Acts 5 reminds us of, isn't it? They sold property, decided to keep back part of the money, and when they did that, they fell down dead. Not at the same time, of course, because apparently Sapphira was out shopping or doing something else. We don't know where she was. But 3 hours later, she experienced exactly the same fate. I have very briefly summarized. Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. And to our modern minds, that seems very harsh, doesn't it? On my sarcastic days, I'd say if that happened now, we would have no politicians. But of course, I'm mostly kidding. What we know is how harsh that is. I'm a former politician, so I can say that. We know how harsh that is. We know how harsh that story sounds. Because they just, all they did is just didn't tell the truth. And they died for that. It's harsh, but it points us very directly to the seriousness of falsehood, the seriousness of lying. God is all about telling the truth. And any of us who want to be his followers, any of us who want to, as Max Lucado said in his book, want to be just like Jesus, absolutely on the list is anything not true, as I said earlier. If we're going to be like Jesus, we don't say anything that's not true. He is truth. God is truth. He cannot lie, and he wants us to be more and more like him. The Heidelberg Catechism on the Ninth Commandment helps a lot. I don't remember if I put it up here. We'll find out in a moment. It refers to bearing false witness or giving false testimony in the commandment. This suggests it's in court instead of just saying you must not lie. A legalist might say, oh, well, now I'm in court. I have to tell the truth, but oh, outside the door, now I can start lying. Doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't mean that, of course. Andrew Kuyvenhoven explains in his commentary, that's because lying does the most damage when it's done in court. on the Deuteronomy 17:6 says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. In court, if two or three witnesses lie, the other guy dies. In that kind of example, if someone lies in court and someone suffers the death penalty, they have committed murder. That's how serious it is. That meets our modern expectation of seriousness, doesn't it? That's what happened in the case of Jezebel versus Naboth in 1 Kings 21. And in the Jewish Sanhedrin, they tried so hard to find false witnesses against Jesus so they could put him to death. And they were asking somebody to come in and commit murder. Lie to the Sanhedrin about Jesus and he will die and you will be guilty of his murder. Just as God forbids hatred and envy in forbidding murder, and just as God condemns cheating and waste when he condemns theft, so the ninth commandment focuses on the worst type of untruthfulness by forbidding us to lie in court. And God forbids us to lie everywhere else as well. He demands that we speak the truth in love. Now, most of us know the difference between the truth and a lie. We know a lie is an intentionally false statement. It is not an unintentional error. I know a person who's colorblind, and if he says that my shirt is white with green stripes on it, he didn't lie. In fact, in colorblindness, it's just he can't tell. And he tells what he thinks he sees. Not unintentional errors happen all the time. We probably need to be cautious about saying things if we're not positive they are true, on the one hand. But on the other hand, oftentimes we speak of things that we thought were true. I remember I heard a story from someone. In fact, we talked about it in a men's Bible study some months back, and I had heard someone tell about how microwaves were invented. I was wrong. Whoever told me the story distorted the story. So I'm going to claim before everyone, I didn't lie. I was given bad information, and I probably should have been more careful about sharing that information. But a lie is spoken in order to deceive the hearer and or protect the liar. Most of us realize that while we must tell the truth, we do not need to go ahead and blurt out everything that is true. Not long ago, one of my catechism classes investigated various kinds of lies, like the polite lie, the half-truth, and the little white lie, just to name a few. We don't want to get bogged down in these small details and differences, but we may not miss the extreme seriousness of this matter. If you find yourself saying, well, what I said wasn't true, but it was just a little white lie, it's kind of like, and before God's eyes, it's kind of like I killed him, but he didn't die right away. It's wrong. It's wrong no matter what excuses may be offered. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we emphasize just for a moment the middle one, he is saying he is the truth. Everything about him is true. He always tells the truth. He always lives the truth. And elsewhere he said, and you know what? My enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. Our tongues and mouths are in service to one or the other. And if we lie even a little bit, we are serving the evil one and not serving the Lord. Once again, an example of how very serious is this matter of telling the truth. Deceit and lying are devices the devil himself uses. says Heidelberg Catechism, answer 112. They are the tools of the devil's workshop that people may and often borrow. There is lying and deceit everywhere in our culture. As the saying goes, don't get me started. Many times there is little or no expectation of speaking or telling the truth. I earlier mentioned in a joking way politicians. I had a friend in politics who said, you know, every day I wake up and I thank God for used car dealers. They're the only people that are looked on worse than us. My apologies to used car people. It's not always true, of course. But advertisements often seem to distort the truth badly, spew lies without ceasing. Many places, we don't even expect the truth anymore. And that's sad. Max Lucado, in his book that I mentioned before, Just Like Jesus, quotes a Psychology Today survey, so it's not real current. He wrote the book a couple of years ago, and the survey might have been a couple years before that. But he says, our culture is in a crisis of dishonesty. Couple of bullet points. I don't remember if they're on the screen behind me. More people say they have cheated on their marriage partners than on their tax returns or expense accounts. Whoa, that's very serious dishonesty. More than half say that if their tax returns were audited, they probably would owe the government money. About 1 out of 3 people admit to deceiving a best friend about something within the last year. 96% of them feel guilty about it. And then nearly half predict that if they scratched another car in the parking lot, they would drive away without leaving a note. Although the vast majority, 89%, agree it would be immoral. It would be wrong. Now, you know very well that I could probably find a list and list such examples for hours, and you can guess that I won't do that. We also may want to think about when telling less than truth is for a good purpose. Is it still deceit if it's for a good purpose? Max Lucado says we may relate to the young husband who received a call from his wife who was away and asked, "How's my cat?" "Dead," she said. "Oh, honey, don't be so direct. Don't be so honest. Why didn't you break up the news to me more slowly? You've ruined my trip." "What do you mean?" she asked. "You could have told me he's on the roof, and then the next day tell me he's acting sluggish, and then on the next day that he was sick, and the next day that you took him to the vet, and then when I get home you could have told me that he died." Her husband had never known of such a thing, but he was willing to learn. "By the way," his wife asked, "how's mom?" After a long pause, she replied, "She's on the roof." Now, that's Max's story, not mine. And I don't excuse such a method, nor does he. He points humorously at how it can be serious to be dishonest. Of course, it also points to the idea that we can break some things a little more gently. He didn't just have to say the cat, he's dead. You don't have to do that. That's not what what God's call to honesty is about. It's about blurting out things, especially if they're hurtful or sad or the like. Lucado used this story to point out we often do not like the truth. We learn early we may be able to avoid some consequences by avoiding the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We learn how to distort and mislead and flatter and exaggerate and so on and so on and so on. All these and more are forms of lying, and they are wrong. They are sin. Ananias and Sapphira show just how much we humans do not trust the truth. It almost seems odd to us, giving less than the full amount that they sold the property for. Peter tells them that was not the problem. the heart of the problem, the real problem, is they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. As we said, Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. What point was God making? Maybe it's quite obvious. Of course, one point is that the truth is incredibly important. We must tell it and live it. But another important point is that as witnesses for Christ, we cannot, we may not, we must not lose credibility. If I'm known to not tell the truth, how will someone believe me when I say Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? How will they believe it? Our witness for Christ is at stake whenever we speak. The truth of the gospel is itself damaged if we witness, if our witness is found to be untruthful. We hurt our Lord if we lie about anything. We are to be witnesses to and for Jesus. No credibility is given to any false witness. It ruins the case, undermines everything, gets the case thrown out of court. We must never do that. Also, please notice that there's something about trying to look good. We didn't read the whole story because we started at chapter 5. The end of chapter 4 tells a story about another fellow who sold some property and gave the money to the church. Cool. We don't know in modern terms, but it's certainly not surprising if in modern values, this fellow named John, who was a Levite from Cyprus, he's far, far better known by his nickname, Barnabas. We don't know anything about his wealth. Apparently he had enough money to be able to just voluntarily go on mission trips. We're going to hear a little about mission trips later, about our church's mission trip, but we'll wait for that. But he had probably plenty of money, so let's say he sold this property for the equivalent of, modern equivalent of, $1 million. That'd be a nice gift for the church. They could probably do a lot of good with that money. Probably everybody was impressed. Barnabas, you are so awesome. You're so generous. You have helped the church so much. We really need this money. We can do a lot with it. We really look up to you, Barnabas. You are so great. I'm sure if Barnabas heard that, he'd say, hey, stop it. It's all by the grace of God. But people looked up to him. And so part of what Ananias and Sapphira did wrong is they wanted people to look up to them like people looked up to Barnabas. They were impressed, appropriately impressed. We need to be careful about such things, but we can be truly grateful and we can truly praise God if someone gives a very, very generous gift to the church. And so they wanted honor and praise and adoration, recognition, all those things. But they wanted more than they deserved. That's where the lie came from. Well, I'm not looking at facing that problem at all. Most of you aren't. But I wonder, where is our honesty challenged? Every one of us get challenged. Do we want to impress people like Ananias and Sapphira? Or do we pretend everything is okay? As a sideline note, I will ask you, don't ask people, how are you doing? Unless you really want to know. That's kind of a strange twist on lying. If I say, how you're doing, and somebody goes, and I walk away, I've deceived them. I pretended I was interested in them when I wasn't. So, bad idea. If you say it, wait for them to talk and wait to find out. As a matter of fact, I should rephrase my statement. I said, don't ask it. And I only mean, don't ask it unless you're willing to listen and hear. I may be asking you. You may remember this part of the sermon. And when I say, how are you doing? I pray to God that I will do what I preach, which is to want to know the answer. To find out how you really are. How you're really doing. But I digress. We want to pretend everything's okay. Sometimes we're wearing masks, not telling how we are. The reason we get away with saying how you doing and not hearing an answer is because it's so common and people don't want to tell you how they're doing. So that's why we should be careful about asking it. Sometimes our children are having problems. Sometimes we are having problems dealing with who we really are and what we're going through. Honestly, it's not always easy, but it's very important. There are so many ways we are not honest, evaluating how much to say and how much not to. Sometimes we should be more open instead of withholding information. Often we err on the side of withholding too much when we could tell more, when we could tell a Christian friend about a situation and how they could pray for us in it. All this goes again to the extreme importance of the truth and how it's handled. We should always keep confidence, and we should not just tell everything and call it truth-telling. It would be foolishness, insincerity. If we would lie to steal or lie to withhold, like Ananias and Sapphira, if we want to appear as good as Barnabas looked, if we pretend things are okay or present ourselves as something we're not, all these, if we lie to climb ladders, get somewhere or get something, if we pad a resume or online dating, I don't know too many people who do that, but if you sell yourself falsely or you misrepresent someone else, all these are forms of lying. They are all wrong, and they all damage our witness for Christ. Sometimes we have family members get in trouble. I have, in my former church, watched the newspapers to see if anyone, most of what we would see is speeding tickets. One day I asked a young fellow, he was in my catechism class, I said, hey, I saw your name in the paper. He immediately went into a defense of why he really didn't deserve the ticket and why he didn't. He says, I was talking about the honor roll. I was, that was true, but it was also a trick. They both were in the same paper. But well, what do we do if family members get in trouble, get their name in the paper for more than a speeding ticket? Do we practice deceit? Do we ignore it? Do we confront it? What if a relationship is going bad and dishonesty is coming? We all deal with these and other kinds of dishonesty and deceit. And good news, we're all in this together. We're all tempted to use dishonesty. We rarely think of the consequences at the time. We almost never think of the damage to our witness for Christ by telling even supposedly small lies or little white lies or any of the many forms of deceit. In Psalm 52, the grace is in verse 8. I trust in God forever and ever. Here's more good news, people of God. Even though we make mistakes, even though we sometimes cross over that line or any of those lines we've drawn this morning, even though we lie more often than we should, the grace of God to us is that He forgives. He gives us a fresh start. And if you get caught up, repent of this sin and then move forward by grace. The grace in the book of Acts, God used what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, as horrible and shocking as it sounded to us, right? He used what happened to them to get, and I quote the text, great fear seized the church. And as we've said many times, that's not just afraid fear. This is also the honor and respect kind of fear. God showed the people and he showed the surrounding community how incredibly important is speaking and telling and living the truth. It's incredibly valuable. He gave the whole community an appropriate fear, respect for God, and his grace to the early church. There is even grace in the punishment. Psalm 52:8 helps us understand telling the truth has short-term consequences, but long-term peace and benefit. You know, and I will just remind you, a reputation tarnished is never completely repaired or cleaned. That's why the truth affects our witness. Significantly, it comes down to this. Our lying proves we don't trust in the providence of God. We must truly trust him for all our needs. No need to fear. No need to look better than we are. No need to impress anyone except with the truth itself and except with our faith in God who forgives and loves and repairs and rebuilds and refreshes and revives. Let people see that in your lives, and you don't need to worry. We need to be truth-filled people like Jesus himself, who told the truth. We should be and become more and more like Jesus. We can't get there all at once. Don't be impatient. Don't think after this one sermon on telling the truth, all of a sudden, okay, I'm there, I'm done, I've got it, I've got this covered. I'm good now. The best of us, it may take us a while. But we need to keep the goal in sight. We can't get there all at once, but we can keep it as a goal and trust God to help us get closer and closer to it by his grace. Interestingly, the psalm tells us in verse 9 that praising God is truth. A good thing to do with our lips. Whenever tempted, we should instead praise God. We should always ask if what we're about to say or if what we've just said praises God. As Paul wrote, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are good things to come from our lips, and they help us avoid any and all deceit. I've only been to one classes meeting in our classes here, so I'm simply going to share with you from my previous classes a most interesting tradition. At the very end, after the last word and after the closing prayer, everyone stands. There's no announcement. Everyone simply stands, and someone starts out, someone who knows the right key, to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm not a great soloist, so that's why I didn't sing it to you. We see, everything that was said at a church meeting ends at and takes us to the next step in our life with praising God. Praising him is the absolute best alternative to any other speech. People of God, train yourself to be just like Jesus by training yourself and practice often to praise God instead of any form of deceit or any unwholesome or not nice words. As Scripture says, let the word and truth of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have invented and demonstrated and always told us the truth. We thank you that you've always kept every promise you've ever made because you are the truth and because you always tell the truth. Lord, we ask that you will help us to be people of the truth. We ask that you'll help us to praise you frequently and never do anything with our mouths or with any part of our bodies or our lives to do anything that will detract from our witness for you. Lord, this is not easy. If it were easy, we would have already accomplished it. But we look to you and your grace in our lives, your love to us, your guidance and help. And we pray all of this, we ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.